All right, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Can begin our reading again in verse 13. The apostle says, "You know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where then is this blessedness you speak of? I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." Now, the apostle here is going to warn these brethren again of the seduction of false teachers. That's going to be my first point. I've entitled this message, "The Effect of Zeal." The Effect of Zeal. And the first thing I notice here is the seduction of these teachers. Now, the Word of God often refers to us who are believers as sheep. Refers to us as sheep. We were chosen sheep. We were chosen and given to Christ, who was to be our one and only shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We recognize and know that Jesus Christ is our shepherd, the great shepherd, that by his blood he redeemed us. He redeemed us. Matter of fact, chapter 3, verse 13 says, he redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. And therefore, his sheep, Christ said, will follow him. Those that were chosen of God, those that were redeemed by his blood, he swears, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they follow me." We follow him. And so the result, this is always the result of the spiritual call, isn't it? The spiritual call is this, that we believe on him. We follow him. He raises us from the dead. Our Lord said, there's a day coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Have you heard the voice of the Son of God? Have you heard his voice? Have you been raised from the dead? He said, "Pastor, I don't know. I don't feel like I've been raised from the dead. I feel guilt. I feel the guilt of my soul, the shame of my sin. But I cannot feel my love for God and my faith," if you want to call it that, is so weak, so low. It's often mixed with doubt and fear. I often feel more dead than alive. Do you believe on Christ? Do you believe on Christ? Do you trust his righteousness and blood are sufficient to satisfy the justice? Do you believe that? Do you believe him? Listen, faith is the evidence of life, not your feeling of it. Isn't that wonderful? Not how you feel about it. Do you believe on the Son of God? The Scripture says, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Is that beautiful? That's glorious, isn't it? And so faith then is what? Faith is the evidence of this, that we are his sheep, that we are his children. We believe on Christ alone. And you that believe, what was the means that God chose by which you should believe? It was preaching. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells them. He said, wasn't Christ evidently set forth among you? He's even going to call them here to remember when he came. He said, remember when I came to you and I didn't, boy, I was physically a mess, or I was Something was wrong with him. He says temptation. We don't know exactly what it was, whether physical or probably most likely a very spiritual malady. But he was in a mess. And he said, look, when I came and preached Christ to you, you didn't pay any attention to that. You received this gospel with such love and affection that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how much you love me. You received me even as Christ. If he came, he would have got no better reception than I got. That's what he's saying. That was a reception. And so we who hear the gospel, this is what happened to us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of great things. That's what we do. We bring glad tidings of great things to you. And so then what's the conclusion? So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so then we know the only shepherd is Christ. He's my shepherd. I keep telling you about J.D. Farmer. That's the night he heard the gospel. I preached a message about Christ being our shepherd. And he said that to me. He said, that night he said, I heard my shepherd's voice. He said, I didn't hear you. I heard him. That's great. That's what we all desire as we preach the gospel. We know Christ's our shepherd. We know that he is our Lord, that he is our Savior, and that God has sent his men to care for his flock. The apostle was sent to the church of Galatia, and he's relying on this. He's stirring up their affection again. He's causing them to remember how affectionate they were toward him, because he was the one God chose to preach the gospel to them, and they adored the message. Remember when you believed and how wonderful it was? And so we who believe know this, that God sends his men. That God has done as he promised. He gives them pastors after his own heart. Isn't that what he promised? You know, this is what he gave to the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That's what we are. We're pastors and teachers. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. What am I? I'm a pastor and teacher. For what? For the edification. The feeding of the flock. That's what he sends us for. And so like Paul was sent to this church of Galatia, he was responsible to feed them. With what? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to watch by their souls. We are to preach Christ to them. Always desiring your growth and safety. And so then, when we see people in our flock, in the midst, that go astray, it is our heart's desire always that they come back. That's always our heart's desire as a pastor, is to guide them again to hear the same gospel they love so much at the first. We are sent to point out the wolves. That's what we are here to do. We point out the wolves. And we do this by teaching sound doctrine, so that you should not be deceived by seducing teachers. Friends, the theology of false religion often sounds to us silly. It sounds ridiculous. But make no mistake, it is very seductive to the flesh. It is very seductive. Go to Acts chapter 20. Now, Now, Paul's at the church of Ephesus here. Now, have you ever read a better letter than Ephesians? A more sound theological letter than Ephesians? He begins with the sovereign election of God at the very beginning of that book. He doesn't begin any other book that way. These were sound men. Sound in doctrine. And yet notice his warning in them. Acts chapter 20 verse 28. Now he's talking to preachers. Now I want you to understand this. He's not talking to the flock. He's talking to the elders. What's the first thing he said to the elders? He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." What does that mean? That means we are capable of being seduced. You better take heed to yourselves. And to what? Not only ourselves, but to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now what are we to do? How are we to watch over you? What is the means that we're to watch over you and take care of ourselves? I don't know, what do you say? Feed the church of God. What's our food? Which he hath purchased with his own blood. There's the food. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. This is how we take heed to ourselves. Is we constantly, perpetually, continually preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is the sum and substance of our message. It is the sum and substance of our theology. It is the sum and substance of our safety and care for you. To constantly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the responsibility of every pastor to preach the word of God. Remember what he said to Timothy? I charge you in the sight of God to do what? Preach the word. Preach the word. When? When it's popular and when it's not. In season and out of season. What do we do when we preach the word? We reprove, we rebuke, we exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He's telling us our attitude as pastors, how we are to reprove, rebuke, exhort with what? Long suffering. Don't be short tempered. Don't be quick to, that guy's a heretic. he left, look at him go. That's not our business. What? Long suffering with them. Why? Because we are just as prone to leave as they are. We have to be careful. We reprove with long suffering. Be long suffering to them as we preach the gospel. Do it constantly. And with doctrine. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, we're looking what pastors are supposed to do. What this pastor at Galatia did is what we're to do. We're to preach Christ. Look at Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Now this church had a problem with pastors. They were exalting one pastor above another. They liked preachers. They liked them so much that they exalted one above another. And so they say, well, I was baptized with this guy. I was baptized. Paul said, listen, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now is baptism important? Yes, it is. Our Lord commanded it. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be baptized because that is a commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you not, if he is not your king, would you not gladly submit to that ordinance? That's a great ordinance. It's a gospel message in itself. But listen, as a pastor, I'm not sent to baptize. Paul said, I'm grateful I didn't baptize but a couple of you. He sent me not to baptize. What did he send me to do? To preach the gospel. How? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If I preach according to the philosophy and the science of this world, What have I done? I've made the cross of Christ of none effect. I preach not the wisdom of men, the wisdom of the world. We preach Christ. This is the sum and substance of our message. We must do so, for only by the gospel of God's grace in Christ are men fed. If I'm to feed you, I only have one food for you. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel that we have, it encourages you. Doesn't the gospel encourage you? You don't need a celebrity stand up here telling you his life story to encourage you, do you? You don't need an inspirational story from some storyteller. No, the gospel encourages me. Why? I'm accepted. I'm accepted of God. Christ has bore all my sins away, and I am made holy and perfect in the eyes of God. Though I have this old man still weighing down on me, he is perpetually forgiving me of my sins. Does that not encourage you? It does me. It encourages us. It strengthens us. It exhorts us. It rebukes us, doesn't it? That gospel rebukes me. You don't need a pastor up here pointing his finger at you all the time. Why? That gospel rebukes me. When I see what my Savior did for my sin, and then I look at my sin, it rebukes my soul. It comforts me. It gives me hope. It gives me confidence. It makes me understand my standing before God. How? Because everything seems to be against what the gospel says. How I feel, the circumstances surrounding me, they all speak as though God hates me. But that's not true, is it? No, He loves them. He said so. He not only said so, He proved it. He sent His Son into this world to save me. So that feeds us, that comforts us. Preaching constantly and plainly and continually, this is our purpose, to preach the gospel, to preach the word. This is the same gospel, and truth is revealed. The light shines out of darkness. So then no false teacher can prevail. This is why we do it, why we continually preach Christ to you. So that as long as the light is shining, the darkness can't prevail. So as long as we're preaching Christ to you, there's no way they can creep in. If we start preaching works and how to do this and don't do that, they're easy to creep in on that. But if we're always shining the light, darkness can't prevail. No false gospel can abide where the light of the gospel shines. These foolish Galatians, they had turned aside by these Judaizers. They were turned aside to the law, which is a snare of the devil to prevent the gospel. That's what the law was doing. When they injected the law into the gospel of grace, all it did was nullify the gospel. It didn't add to the gospel like they were telling it would. And so by superimposing the law onto the gospel, Paul said, you've made the cross of Christ of none effect. None effect. In fact, he said they were preaching another gospel. Another gospel had crept in. These self-righteous teachers came in and turned the heads of these saints. How? Flattery. Flattery. By zealous exclusion. Zealous exclusion. Notice, they said that in our text. He said, He said, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Exclusion. Nobody likes to be excluded, do they? Nobody likes to be on the outside of anything. These guys come in, there's a group of them together, and they said, man, those guys, they look, boy, they're zealous. Look at me. Man, I'm not zealous at all. I want to be in that group. I want to be with that church. They're on fire for the Lord, and I'm just moping around. Man, I want to be like them. And so what do they do? They say, well, be like us. You got to do this, got to do that, got to do this. Well, sure, that sounds good. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal. Well, those sound good. Well, I've done that. Well, then you're a part of our group. Come on up here. Be with us. By zealous exclusion. They say, you want to be a better Christian? You want to be a super saint? You want to become holier and more accepted with God? Then you need to do this. We'll get some discipleship classes together and we'll tell you what to do. That's how we'll do it. And you'll be a better Christian. Nobody wants to be excluded from that. In all honesty, I say it kind of off, you know, kind of spitting at it, but in all honesty, who doesn't want to be a better Christian? You want to be a worse Christian? Well, nobody wants to be a worse Christian. You don't want to be less righteous, do you? You want to have a holier life, don't you? Well, of course you do. All of that sounds good. But in order to do that, what do? They superimpose law onto the gospel to achieve it. That's how they do it. And by doing so, listen, they nullify the gospel. They're not saying it. They're saying the gospel's good. It has its place. It has its place. If you want a new convert, that's what you got to do. You got to preach the gospel to get new converts. But once you got them, they need to start doing this stuff over here. And you grow up. Let me tell you how to grow up. A, B, C, D. Grow up. That's how you grow in the Spirit. You pray more, you read more, you study more. You'll grow up. I'm sorry, that's the Spirit's job. That's not your job. I know the Spirit uses these things, but that doesn't mean necessarily that He'll cause you to grow. It's His business. And so these men lift up their good works. They thought that their works and their obedience could supplement the free grace of God, that they could add to or assist in this salvation of the souls of men. They foolishly received and became subject to the doctrine of will worship. They became subject to carnal ordinances. Obedience to the law instead of being subject to the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? We have a law. You that are believers, we have a law. What is it? Love and faith. Faith and love. There's our law. That's our law. This is the law of faith. And the law of love. That's our law, not the law of Moses. Not the law of Moses. So in the Apostle Paul, being a faithful pastor of the saints, he sharply rebukes them of this. And this is done. This is what he has done and what he is doing in our text. He's preaching the gospel of Christ without the law. That any mixture of the law and grace is no gospel at all. It's no gospel at all. But rather than loving him. Now you'd think that this is his heart. This is the heart of the Apostle Paul. Is that they would reject this foolish notion of adding the law and see what great benefits. He showed them the great benefits they have. They're not servants. They're sons. They're not just sons. They're full grown sons. They're heirs of everything in Jesus Christ. And I remember we preached last Sunday concerning our what we've inherited. And after all that, Paul says, you know, you think they'd say, man, Paul, you know, you're right. I've been horrible. But instead of that, the church of Galatia did something you wouldn't think they did. They saw him as an enemy. They saw him as an enemy. And so Paul, in loving these people, instead of thanking him, he became their enemy. He said that in verse 16. He said, therefore I become an enemy because I tell you the truth. Just telling you the truth, why would that make me an enemy? Yet Paul did not let this hatred hinder him in his service to Christ and to these brethren. But he presses on in love for Christ and for the souls of these men. So in loving rebuke, he reminds them of their profession. This is verses 8 through 16. He reminds them again of their how they received this gospel. You remember? You remember how I preached to you and how you loved this message once? How they were by nature ignorant of God. He said in verse 8, he said, you know, there was a time where you were just a pagan. You remember that? You remember when you was bound down to wood and stone idols? Remember that? And how God in his mercy came to you and opened your understanding so that you might know God? He said, wherefore they were, in verse 8, howbeit you knew not God, you did serve them which by nature know God, but now after you have known God. Isn't that wonderful? God lets you know who he is. He wasn't a piece of wood or a piece of stone. He's the God of heaven and earth, and that he sent his son. And rather this, not just you knew God, he knew you. Speaking of their election and their his electing grace. And then he asks this question, why are you going to turn back to the weak and beggarly elements? You know, the law, he's telling them this, the law is going to do you just about as much as those idols did. The law is going to help you just as much as those weak and beggarly idols did. He said, why are you turning back again to bondage? You're just exchanging one bondage for another. The bondage of idols for the bondage of the law. Why would you do that? So, in love, he tells them that this always ends in apostasy. He said, you observe days and months and years. And he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's telling them where this ends, friend. This is a heart of a loving pastor who preaches the gospel. Because I'm going to tell you the end of all works religion, apostasy. It's where it goes. It always ends in apostasy. Therefore, in verse 12, he still, as a loving pastor, he still calls them this, brethren. He said, I know where this ends, but I'm still hopeful. You see how long-suffering he is with them? He didn't cut them off. He didn't write them off as heretics yet. He's saying, brethren. He's still calling them brethren. He's treating them as he would a wayward son. And so Paul walks with them with the same heart that he walked with the church of Corinth. He's walking in love. And this is what the job of a pastor is. It's to walk in long suffering with those who err. Those who err. Those who turn aside. Why? I'm just going to take them at their word until they prove otherwise. Why? Because I hope and I long for them to return. I long for them to come back, those who leave. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. This is the same kind of heart he has for the church of Galatia. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 2. No, that's 1 Corinthians. That's not going to do me any good. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He said, I've showed you that there's only one husband. It's Christ. I'm jealous over you. I want you to come to Christ so that, look, you should be holy and without blame before Him. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. How did the serpent beguile Eve? He says through this word subtility, which means it's crafty seduction. It was seducing. He said, "I fear lest somebody come in and do the same to you. So your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ." Word simplicity doesn't mean simple. It means singular. I've told you our message is constantly what? Jesus Christ and crucified. Jesus Christ and crucified. Constantly. I was talking to Eric today, and I said, as we hold up the gospel, it's like a diamond as you hold up to the sun, the light. You turn it one way, and it shines a brilliant color. You turn it another way, and it shines a different color. It's beautiful. And you turn it again, and the colors change, and it just becomes more glorious. Same diamond, right? Yet this is how we do Christ. We constantly, from one passage to another, constantly showing you different things concerning Christ. But the object is what? It's the diamond. The object is Christ. It is our heart's desire that you not be moved from the singleness that is in Jesus Christ. This is why we constantly, perpetually preach the same thing to you. It's not accidental. On purpose. We preach Christ. Why? So that you should not be moved from it. He said, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit that you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted." He says, "I fear that you might bear with them." When somebody else comes preach another Jesus to you, another spirit, another gospel, my fear is this: you're going to listen. That you're going to give him space. John Gill rightly says this: believers ought not to connive at, indulge, or tolerate false apostles. Don't tolerate them. That doesn't mean you go debate them. Don't do that. You'll lose. There's no sense in trying to debate people. Don't do that. Because debate always requires some compromise somewhere. Right? That's why we don't debate. That's why we preach. That's why we declare things. We don't debate them. That's why we don't have an answer and questions section of this. And believe me, this is what's happening in these discipling groups. That stuff that's going on now, listen, it's what's happening. A bunch of people getting together, sharing their opinions. Until one day somebody stands up and starts taking charge of that group. And what has he done? He's made a church service out of it. He's taken a pastorship to himself. It's not what it's intended for. Believers, let us not be enticed by evil seducers. Let us not be moved from the simplicity, the singleness that is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said He sent me not to baptize, but do what? Preach the gospel. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. What? Preaching. 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 Not group study. I'm sure that you get blessings out of talking with each other, don't you? I think that's great. You go over each other's house and you talk about the gospel, and I'm sure you're blessed. I have no doubt that the Spirit of God, when Christ said two or three are gathered together, sure, I'll be in your midst. Isn't that happen? Doesn't that happen? Sure it does. But this is the means by which God saves people. Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the means. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What is it to the world? What is what we're doing to the world? What is this? It's foolishness. Paul said, it is foolishness to them that perish. If this is foolishness, I want you to understand, you're perishing. You're perishing. Preaching of the gospel is a joy to the saints. It is a burden lifted. It's strength to my bones. Gives me courage. Gives me hope. Nothing like the gospel to give me hope. I don't see much hope in this world. I see sorrow, death, and sickness, pain. I don't see any hope. My hope is in Christ. Where do you hear that but the gospel? You can't hear that anywhere else but preaching Christ. And so let us not be enticed. And Paul says in verse 12, brethren, I believe you. Look at this and go back to your text. Go back to your text. Paul says in verse 12, brethren, notice he's calling them brethren still, I beg you. Paul had a lot of authority, didn't he? He received his message directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He had authority over things, over spirits. He had authority over sickness and different things God gave him to heal, and God gave him to do many wonderful works. And yet, listen to his heart. Please, please, don't go. I beg you. Listen to me. I beg you. Be as I am. Why? Because I am as you are. These men, you got to understand their mindset. They wanted to be a Jew. Why they were being circumcised, wasn't it? These men came in and said, you can't really be a Jew unless you're circumcised. The gospel's good. We believe the gospel too. We believe salvation is by grace too. But in order to be a real Jew, you got to go through the ceremony of circumcision. And Paul, being a Jew, says this, don't be like them, be like me. Why? Because I'm like you. What is that? I am a sinner saved by grace. I am an heir of God through the will and testament of God. I am an heir of God based on what Christ has done for me. Just because you're circumcised don't make you a Jew, a real Jew. Physically maybe, but not spiritually. Be as I am. We must, as Paul has done throughout this letter, constantly affirming this, that you do not mix grace and works. You do not mix the covenant of law with the covenant of grace. Brethren, be as I am. For I am as you are. He fears that if they continue in this false gospel, they will be found apostates. So he takes them at their word that they're brethren, and he says, be as I am, which would you say I'm a Jew by birth, but now I am completely free from the law. Be as I am. What? Free from the law? I'm a Jew, but I'm free from the law. Be as I am. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 19, for though I but For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Be as I am, dead to the law. Dead to the law. Because of Christ's perfect obedience and offering, I am dead to the law. See how Paul, in love, desires then unity rather than division. Unity rather than division. He desires not to be an enemy but a brother, and yet in love, he cannot compromise the truth to make this happen. He wants unity, but not at the expense of the gospel. We want unity in the church, but not at the expense or the compromise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the only way we can be one is to be in Christ together. We cannot be by the law or by our religious deeds in unity. The only way to sever unity then is to embrace the error of law and grace. That's the only thing that separates us. Listen, I've listened to a lot of debates of among God's preachers, and I'm saying of God's preachers, over extraneous doctrines that really nobody can grasp anyway. And I've seen them divide over it. I've seen them call each other heretics. It's got to stop. That's just foolish nonsense. There's some things that we can disagree on. Think about if somebody's premillennial, you're going to call them a heretic. But I know plenty of people that are premillennial that will call me a heretic because I don't believe in premillennialism. I don't. So they call me a heretic. Is that the gospel? It's not the gospel at all. I'm not going to divide with you over something like that. What we can divide over is this. The only thing we divide over is this. If you're mixing works with grace, we're going to divide. We're going to divide. I'll give you an illustration of this. Two men I knew were pastors. And one was a very, very good friend of mine. Actually, I knew both of them. This one pastor, he was pastor of a church, and he got sick. And his best friend, brother in Christ, they were best friends. And he said, "Brother, you can step down, and I'll take over for you as pastor until you get better. And when you get better, I'll step down, and you can take back over where you left off." And they agreed to this. And when the brother got better, the other guy did not step down. He would not step down as pastor. Effectively stole his church. Effectively stole it from him. Yet I guarantee you that that man did not reject him as a friend. He maintained his friendship for some, I know it had been over 40 years after. And would not say an evil word against that man. Would not do it. He loved that man, regardless of what pain he put him through. He endeavored to keep the unity in the bond of peace. He would not let that separate them. But one day, when the man was older, the man that stole the church, he came back to the other brother, and he and him were talking, and he said, "Brother, there's more in the gospel than Jesus Christ. There's more in the Word of God than Jesus Christ." At that point, my brother began to weep, and he said, "I cannot walk with you anymore." It was at that point unity must have been separated. There must have been made a division. Even so, we must constantly, as he did before, endeavor to keep the unity until we get to the point where they are clear of mixing law and grace, works and grace. It's then we can no longer walk with him. So we beseech all brethren who have who have been seduced. And listen, we are capable, as I've told you at the beginning, we're all capable of being seduced by this. Don't think you can't. Again, I showed you two examples already. The Apostle Peter in chapter 2 of Galatians, he was seduced by it. And even worse, in Acts, the Apostle Paul was seduced by it. So much so that he donned the robes of a Nazarite and shaved his head, was walking to the temple, and was about to sacrifice an animal before the Lord arrested him. So if Paul could do it, can't we? Can we not be seduced? We can. This is why he said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. How do we do this? Constantly preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's how. So that you're not seduced. And if you are, listen, I'm telling you, I beg you, forsake it. If you're seduced by mixing law and grace, you should forsake it. You should be as I am, free. Free from the law. I do not desire to be entangled again by the yoke of bondage, do you? I don't have any desire for it. And that's a gift of God's grace. That's a gift of His Spirit. Be as I am, free from the law, free from the chains of my sin, free to believe on Christ, free to love Christ and the brethren, to be redeemed only by the merits and blood of Christ. Be as I am, a full-grown son and heir of the kingdom of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to ask? Be as I am, free. And listen, because I am as you are. I don't have any different privileges than you. I don't have different benefits than you. We all have the same benefits. We are alike in Christ. We are all chosen by eternal love. We are all redeemed by the same blood. We are all called and regenerated by the same Spirit. We are kept by the same Spirit in faith until Christ comes. We all are the same. We all have the same reward. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, you've got to shine the light. We've got to shine the light on that so the enemy doesn't creep in and start talking about varying rewards. We all have the same reward. I'm an heir of God. Is there anything higher than God? Is there anything greater than God? Well, I'm an heir of God and streets of gold. What? No, I'm an heir of God. What else is there? God is all. And I'm an heir of God. And so are you. You believe on Christ. You're an heir of God. What more you need? No varying rewards. And behold, now we are the sons of God. But listen, if they will not repent, we cannot compromise. We cannot compromise. If they reject this, notice, look what Paul says. I'm going to have to close. Look at what Paul says. Be as I am, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. Listen, when they reject the gospel, I feel pain. I feel rejected. I do, as a pastor. But Paul's explaining something to me here. They're not rejecting me. Superimpose works upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I mean by this, this idea of progressive sanctification is superimposing the law onto grace. There's no cover for it. There's no cover for it. There is such thing as spiritual growth that has nothing to do with holiness. Our holiness was obtained by the will of God, by the death of Christ, by the application of the Spirit. We are sanctified by God. We don't sanctify ourselves, just like we don't justify ourselves. It's like we don't make ourselves righteous by doing righteous things. Every believer desires to live holy and to be righteous. But my living holy and my being righteous have nothing to do with my holiness or my righteousness. Christ is all my righteousness. And friends, to superimpose that onto the gospel of grace, I can't compromise with it. I won't. And so then to reject the gospel is to reject Christ, not me. I believe he said that to Jeremiah. He said, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. They rejected me. We're just ambassadors. That's all we are. We're just spokesmen for Christ. And so like Paul, we desire all to hear us. I desire that everyone come to Christ. My heart's desire is that everyone flee from false works religion, that they cling to Christ. My desire is that everyone forsake the false gospel of works, legalism for the gospel. But I know this, if they reject it, it's not rejecting me. You've not hurt me. You've not injured me. Why? Because I'm still an heir of God. If you reject it or you don't, that has nothing to do with my reward in Christ. It has nothing to do with it. My inheritance is secure. You don't injure me. I tell you this, you injure yourself. You injure yourself. I think I'll stop here, but I wanna deal next with their zeal. How these false teachers come in. We dealt with this, and I'll go back over what we've discussed and what I've preached to you, that God uses preachers to do one thing, preach the word, preach Christ. And they do this we're called to do this for a very specific reason, so that false religion cannot creep in. We shine the light of the gospel of Christ so that false religion, superimposing the law onto grace, cannot creep in. And when it does, we're to constantly keep perpetually preaching Christ, being long-suffering to those who go astray in hopes that they would return again, in hopes that they would see the error and then come back, as Paul did. But I know this, if they continue in that, there's only apostasy. There's only apostasy. And so I pray that God would keep us in this, that God keep me in the word to preach Christ to you always. That's always my intent here, is that you should believe on Jesus Christ, that you should look to him, not to me. I'm not seeking you to follow me. I want you to follow Christ. I want you to believe on Christ. I want you to love him, serve him, honor him, magnify him. And we do this through the preaching of the gospel constantly. Do not be moved from the simplicity that is in Christ. I pray God will bless it. I know it wasn't as ordered as I wanted it to be, but I sure hope the Lord will order it in your mind and heart. And I believe we'll pick up here with me next meet. Let's stand and be dismissed. Terrence, dismiss the prayer, please.